Chapter 12. I'm just going to be focusing on two verses today. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading just from verses 1 and 2. And it reads, Apostle Paul writing, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. Well, for the first 11 chapters of this letter, Paul has laid out perhaps some of the most glorious truths, the most glorious theology in all the Bible. Paul has told this church both bad news and good news thus far in the letter. Bad news, he's told the church that none is righteous, not one. He's told them that no one seeks for God, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But Paul's also told them good news. Good news is that God put forward Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be justified by faith. And that through faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God. Through faith in Jesus, we've been set free from sin and it no longer has dominion over us. Through faith in Jesus, we're no longer condemned. Through faith in Jesus, we have now received the Spirit of God and adoption into God's family. Through faith in Jesus, we now have a future hope and the present help of the Spirit in the midst of our weaknesses. Through faith in Jesus, we have the promise that all things are working together for our good, and we know that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And through faith in Jesus, we've been grafted into God's people. There's a lot the Apostle Paul has covered in this letter so far. And today the apostle tells us that the way that Christians should respond to God in light of all of these things is to worship him. To worship him. And I wonder what it is that pops into your mind when I say that word worship. I wonder what it is that you perhaps associate with that word worship. Because I'm going to say perhaps for many here today, the thing that we will most associate with worship is quite possibly what it is we were doing just before, and that's singing songs of praise to God. And I think typically for a lot of people that go to churches, if you say worship, if we were to do Family Feud, the first thing, the number one that would ring up would be singing songs to God. Well, in the passage we're looking at today, the Apostle Paul is going to speak to us about worship, and he's going to tell us, firstly, what it is that's to motivate our worship, secondly, what our worship is to look like, and thirdly, what we need to do if we are going to worship in this way. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you, please do keep it open today. I get a privilege of being able to teach the Bible today. It's your responsibility to test what I say against the Scriptures. So please make sure you do that, that you might hold fast to what is good, what is true. And as we begin, I would just love to pray. So I'll have a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And we ask today that you would address us in your word, that you would challenge us, convict us, that you would comfort us, that you would change us. We ask that you would strengthen faith, warm hearts, draw us near to you today. And we ask this as we look at your word that is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage begins with Paul appealing. You'll notice he appeals to these Christians by the mercies of God to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is their spiritual worship. And so, the first question, what is it that's meant to motivate our worship? Well, we're told right here, the mercies of God. The mercies of God. And what are the mercies of God? Well, they're everything Paul's been telling these Christians for the last 11 chapters. Effectively, all Paul's saying is, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that you deserve judgment, but you've received mercy, in light of what God's done through you, through the substitutionary sacrifice of his Son, so that you might be justified and be at peace with him, in light of all that God's done through Jesus, so that you might be free from the power of sin, no longer be condemned, in light of all of this, all that God's done for you, in light of all that God promises to do for you, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so it's pretty clear, the motivation of presenting our bodies in the service of God is, well, the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are everything Paul's been talking about for the last 11 chapters. But the question I have for you next is, did you notice, or did you see, what our worship is to look like? If you didn't, it's noted right there. What is our worship to look like? It's to look like presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's just worth noting here, you know, Paul does not say present your bodies to God so that God might be merciful. No, Paul says present your bodies to God because God has been merciful. Present your bodies to God because of what God has done for you. You know, most religions say present your bodies in sacrifice and maybe God will have mercy. However, Christianity says God has had mercy, so present your bodies in sacrifice. And so what is our worship to look like? Well, it's to look like presenting our bodies to God. Or to put it another way, worship is what we do with our bodies. Worship is what we do with our bodies. Now, does spiritual worship involve singing songs to God? Yes, it does. Absolutely. I don't want the pendulum to swing too far out one way. It does involve that. Yes. However, according to Paul, spiritual worship involves a whole lot more than that. Spiritual worship involves what we do with our bodies. And what I wanted you to see for a moment is just this is not actually a new idea when it comes to the Bible. You know, I know recently you've been teaching through Exodus. I'm not sure if you finished it or not. But if you are to go back to Exodus and you have a look at Exodus, you'll see quite clearly that worship has always looked the same way that Paul is telling people to worship now. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God tells Moses, when you bring this people out of Egypt, you shall worship me on this mountain. You know, when we hear this, I'm sure many of us imagine that what God means by this is when these people finally get out of Egypt and they arrive at Mount Sinai, what's going to happen in that moment is there's going to be Easterfest, right? Easterfest, you're going to have all these rock bands and these people singing to God and tambourines and lute and tire and all the instruments playing. However, that is not what he means. It's not what he's talking about. Now, when these people finally get to Sinai, when they finally get to the mountain that God calls them to, God actually tells them how they are to worship him. And do you know what they're told to do? It was just read for us earlier in the service. They're told to have no other gods apart from the true God. They're told not to make an image of God, not to take God's name in vain, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to remember that God made them and that God rescued them, to honor their father and their mother, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness, not to steal, not to covet, not to envy other people's stuff. That is how God says they are to worship him. Not just with lip service, but with life service. You know, I'm not sure if you ever heard that old rhyme. You know, we're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that we do and the things that we say, and men will believe what we write, whether faithless or true. Now, what is the gospel according to you? One author writing on this says, no worship is pleasing to God, which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dying sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. You know, a dying sacrifice was something that was presented to God once, and that was it. And Paul says, you know, I don't want you to offer yourself to God once, and then that's it. No, I want you to. I don't want you to be a dying sacrifice. No, I want you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. I want you to offer yourselves to God over and over and over again, each and every day. In other words, I want you to live for God every single day. Don't offer your lives to live for anyone or anything else but God. I think that's what Paul's getting at. And you might be wondering, well, then what does presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, what does that look like today? Well, the good news is if you just read on in Romans, Paul actually tells these people what it looks like. If you read on in Romans chapter 12, 3 onwards, basically to the end of 15, this is how he says it will look. It will look like, firstly, not thinking too highly of yourself. It will look like giving ourselves to God's church through the use of our spiritual gifts. He says these things in Romans 12, 3 to 8. It'll look like living lives of genuine love, abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. It'll look like loving one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor, not being slothful in zeal, but being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. It'll look like rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer. It'll look like contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality to outsiders. It will look like blessing those who persecute us, blessing and not curse them. It'll look like rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, living in harmony with one another, not being haughty, but associating with the lowly. That's just verses 9 to 16. In verses 17 to 21, he says, worship will look like relating rightly to our enemies. In chapters 13 to 15, he says, worship will look like viewing our government properly, cultivating unity in the local church amid our diversity and taking the gospel to the nations. This is what Paul says it looks like to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in worship to our God. And what I'm trying to get at is worship is not just what we do when we come into this building. It's much bigger than that. And you know, this isn't just something we see in Exodus or something that we see in Romans. This is something we see in Hebrews as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the author writes, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And what does acceptable worship look like to God? Well, he goes on to tell them in chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, acceptable worship will look like letting brotherly love continue. It will look like showing hospitality to strangers. It will look like remembering Christians in prison. It will look like holding marriage in honor. It will look like letting the marriage bed be undefiled. It'll look like keeping your life free from a love of money. It'll look like remembering your leaders and considering the outcome of their way of life and imitating their faith. That's what the author Hebrews goes on to tell these people. So I hope you see what I'm trying to say this morning. Worship, not just here in Romans, but also in Exodus and Hebrews, looks exactly the same. Worship looks like people presenting their bodies to God in service. And Paul says presenting our bodies in this way is our logikos. It's translated in the translation I read as our spiritual worship. But it's probably better translated as it is our rational, or perhaps even better, our reasonable worship. Presenting our bodies in this way is our reasonable worship. Which is to say, responding in this kind of way, offering your life as a living sacrifice to God, that's not an excessive thing to do. It's actually reasonable, especially in light of everything that God has done. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He was sacrificed for us. And now Paul asks us to sacrifice ourselves for him, not so much by dying for him, but more so by living for him every single day. You know, the reality is everyone lives their life sacrificing for something. The question is, what are you sacrificing for? Are you making sacrifice and sacrificing of yourself for God, or are you sacrificing for other things? Now, I've heard it said that if you want to know what you worship, just ask yourself, who or what do you make the biggest sacrifices for in your life? Is it for your job? Is it for your friends? Is it for your family? Is it for your health? Is it for your relationship or relationships with others? Is it for your investments? or is it for God? If you want to know what it is you worship, just look at your schedule and ask yourself, who or what is it that gets the best of your time? Look at your budget. Ask yourself, who or what is it that gets the best of your money? Look at your energy and ask yourself, who or what is it that gets the best of you? All these things are indicating factors of what it is we worship. See, everybody worships. Paul's already told these people that in Romans chapter 1. We either worship the Creator God or created things. Everyone lives their life sacrificing for something. And Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, we should live our lives sacrificing for God. Not to get God's mercy, but because in Christ we've already got God's mercy. Again, an author writing on this says, once you have a good view of God's mercy, anything less than a total, complete sacrifice of yourself to God is completely irrational. If we give ourselves partially or half-heartedly, we are simply not thinking. We are not looking at what Jesus did. Paul continues and he goes on and he says, if we're going to worship in this way, presenting our bodies to God, we're going to need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. See, renewed minds lead to transformed lives. Paul continues, do not be conformed to this world. Which is to say, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. How do we get conformed to the world? Well, to put it quite simply, through living in it. We get conformed to the world through living in the world. We get conformed to the world through what we see and what we read. Perhaps we do that more, most of that happens, I guess, on social media. We get conformed to the world through living in a secular society and unconsciously subscribing to the values it promotes. Paul says, I don't want you to be conformed to your society and the way that they live and do things. I don't want you to be like a chameleon which takes its color from its surroundings. No. Paul says, although you live in the world, I don't want you to look like the world. I want you to look different. You know, as Christians, how we view ourselves should look different to how people view themselves in the world. How we use our gifts, how we speak, how we treat people, how we treat our enemies, how we relate to our government, how we navigate conflict, how we raise our children, how we relate to our spouse, how we pursue relationships, how we do work for our employers, how we work as a person who employs others, how we use our social media, how we use our money, how we dress, all of these things, we should look different to the world. We should look different. And Paul tells us here that transformed lives come from renewed minds. Transformed lives come from renewed minds. You see, there's always a relationship between what we think and what we do. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells these people that wrong thinking was at the heart of where humanity's problem began. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, they began to think, let's not honor God. Like, let's not give thanks to God for all that we have. Let's worship other things instead of God. And Paul goes on to say in verses 28 and 29 and onwards in chapter 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do you see how wrong thinking plays out in wrongly directed lives? Wrong thinking plays out in wrongly directed lives. And if wrong thinking is at the heart of where humanity's problem began, Paul tells these Christians that right thinking is at the heart of where humanity's solution begins too. Renewed minds lead to transformed lives. And that being the case, it actually makes a whole lot of sense why Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of this letter informing these people's minds. See, when it comes to worship, Paul knows that people's minds matter. If wrong thinking plays out in wrongly directed lives, well, Paul says right thinking plays out in people embodying the will of God. However, we're only going to give our bodies to God if we give our minds to God first. And, you know, that's worth saying again. You know, we are only going to give our bodies to God if we give our minds to God first. You know, churches like this church, churches like the church I fellowship in, we sometimes get criticized. We get criticized for being too academic. We get criticized sometimes because we spend so long looking at the Bible. We often get criticized even for the songs that we sing. We sing songs that are far too wordy. You know, and the reason I say this is because it's helpful to understand why it is we do that. And the reason why we do that is because we believe that our minds matter. And if we're going to worship God in the way that he calls us to, well, that's linked to our minds. It's linked to our minds. One of the primary reasons that we take a lot of time in the Bible, why we sing songs that have lots of words that tell us about God and who he is and what he's done, one of the reasons we do this is because we know when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to us presenting our bodies to God, our minds matter. The mercies of God need to fill our minds. And according to Paul, only a renewed mind can test and approve, that is, discern, appreciate, and determine to obey God's will. Hence, if we want to be able to test what's true or false, if we want to be able to discern what's right or wrong, well, then we need to be renewed in our minds. But to put it another way, if we don't want to be conformed to what the world says, well, we need to know what the Word says. I'll just give you a couple of examples, but you could actually do this, like an exercise, some homework, if you like, for when you go home. You could apply this principle to the rest of what Paul says in the back end of Romans. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of this to show you how it works. But you know, the world says today that we need to think really highly of ourselves. And there's actually masses of money and research put into that. You need to think really highly of yourself. And yet the word says, no, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, the world says that we should use our gifts to serve and advance ourselves so that we can get ahead in life. And once we've done that, if we've got a bit extra time, then use them to help other people. However, the word says, no, use your gifts not just in service of yourself, but also in the service of the local church. And again, you can run that through the rest of Romans, but what the world says and what the word says are most of the time completely opposite. Now, if we don't want to be conformed to what the world says, we need to know what the word says. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Renewed minds lead to transformed lives. And when it comes to the issue of being conformed or transformed, please know there's no neutrality when it comes to this. There is no neutrality. We are either being conformed to the world or we're being transformed by the word. There's no neutrality. It's one or the other. What's the right response to all that Paul has said in the last 11 chapters? Worship. What's to motivate our worship? The mercies of God. What's our worship to look like? It's to look like presenting our bodies in service of God. And that being the case, you know, what that means is worship is not just something we do when we come in here. Worship is something that we do when we go out there. For the six other days of the week that we're out. Do we come here on a Sunday to worship? We do, absolutely. But we also leave here on a Sunday to worship through how we live our lives the other 6 days of the week. Now, I recently had a conversation just earlier this year with some people who were visiting the local church I fellowship at, and they were looking for a church. I said, oh, what are you looking for in a church? And they said, well, we're looking for a church that prioritizes the Bible. We're looking for a church that has great community. And we're looking for a church that has Spirit-led worship. You know, I didn't ask the question what they meant by that in that moment, but based on the rest of the conversation I had with these people, it became abundantly clear to me what they meant about when they talked about Spirit-led worship. See, what they associate with Spirit-led worship, what they associated with it, was sensing God's Spirit when they sing songs on a Sunday. However, I think the Apostle Paul would say to us, you know, if you want to know what good Spirit-led worship is, if you want to know what a good Spirit-led worshiping church looks like, then don't just look at how a church sings songs at a service on Sunday. No, look at how that church lives out their lives the rest of the week. Good worship is when people motivated by the mercies of God present their bodies in obedience to God. And what is it that leads us to worship God in this way? Well, being renewed in our minds by the Word of God. So as we close, just a few questions to ask as we close. First question is, are you perhaps lacking motivation in living out the Christian life today? Are you perhaps demotivated when it comes to that? And that could be for numerous reasons. That could be due to your stage of life. It could be perhaps due to your job, your work. It could be due to little ones in the house, perhaps due to illness or bodily ailments. Paul would encourage us today to look to the mercies of God. Look to all that God's done for you, and may the Lord use it that it might kindle in you a fire that leads you to grow in your desire to want to present your body to Him each and every day. Are you perhaps struggling to offer up your body every day as a living sacrifice to God? If that's the case, again, I think Paul would say, well, look to the Word of God. It truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The unfolding of God's Word truly does give light and impart understanding to the simple, of which we are all. Now, if we don't want to be conformed to the world, we need to be transformed by the Word. If you're struggling to how is it I present my body in worship, look to God's Word to instruct you, to help you, to bring light to the matter. And lastly, if you are perhaps you're here and you're just faithfully presenting your body to God each and every day in service in light of the mercies of God, well, that's you. I want to encourage you today. You know, Paul says here, if you're doing that, your worship is holy and it's acceptable to God. And on the cross, Jesus offered up his body to become for us a dying sacrifice. And in light of that, Jesus calls us to offer up our bodies to him, a living sacrifice. And according to Paul, that's the only reasonable response. It's the only reasonable response. And if you're here today, perhaps looking into the Christian faith, you're new to Christian things, you're exploring Christianity today. Well, before you leave, I would have you know that now, in spite of the fact that you live your life sacrificing for something other than God, now the Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his only son to be sacrificed in your place for your sin so that you might be brought back into a right relationship with him. And I want to encourage you today, if that's you, you need to stop running from God. Stop running from him and looking to other things to satisfy you. Start running to him and know that in Christ, his arms are open wide to you. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. What he did for you through his life, death, his resurrection. Begin following him today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your written word. We thank you that your written word turns us again and again and again to Christ, the living word. And in light of what we have read today, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us grace to be obedient and to do this. We ask this for the glory of your name, for Jesus' sake, and for the good of all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.